We are continuing our study on the how to be one-minded, be one accord. And we started just a couple weeks ago looking at our Constitution, starting at the name of our church. And just the other week, we were looking at the purpose of our church. And I'm not going to read the entire section of our Constitution again, but we spent the night talking about worship. And one of the purposes of the church that we have is that we come together and we worship God corporately. And we spent time talking about music and those things. But tonight I want to talk about the ministry of the Word. I can remember on our honeymoon, my wife and I had driven all the way to Arizona on our honeymoon, driving back, and we were looking for a shortcut. And I stopped in. This is a days before GPS, long before really even some of the maps we had were not that accurate, if they were just a year or two out of date. And I saw this short line going from point A to point B, and I saw this very long line going all the way around. So we stopped in, and I asked the guy at the gas station, the guy working behind the counter, this is much shorter. Would this be much faster? And he looked at me and said, oh, yes, yes. That would be so fast to go that way. This is March, and I was dressed for March weather in Virginia. And we started taking that shortcut, and we started gaining elevation. We get higher and higher in elevation. I realized far too long after the turnaround point, it would be longer to turn around the halfway point. We were climbing Mount Rogers in Virginia, probably the highest point in the state. We get to the top, and I had to get out in my summer clothes and knock snow off the sign telling me which way to go. And there was snow on the ground and sharp hairpin turns. And I really thought about going and talking to that fellow back at that gas station at some point. That's what happens when you get bad directions. You go the wrong way. We want to make sure that we as a church keep going in the right direction. We have to, in a sense, be married to the Word. One of the purposes of the local church is the ministry of the Word. I have a verse there, 2 Timothy 4:2. Can you see it any better up here? All right. I keep experimenting with font sizes until I can see it. We only get about six words on there, so I shrink it back down. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, listen, and doctrine. And so it's not just preaching something that I think feels good or sounds good. It's not something about just getting up in front of people and entertaining them or tickling their ears. Now, I like illustrations, and it helps to seat a point, or it should. I like humor and those things, and that's going to help to reinforce the truth that we're studying. But so often anymore, preaching has just become getting up in front of people and telling them how to help themselves. Lord, help us when all we have is the self-help gurus. They're now taking over the churches in America. Now listen, the best help that you can get, the best help you can give yourself is to spend time in God's Word. And so we have this ministry of the Word. We have the pulpit ministry. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Lee Robertson used to say something, three to thrive. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you ought to be in church when the doors are open. Why? Is it for fellowship? We're going to get to that. There's a place in church for fellowship. But is it just so we can meet together and have a purpose? Well, God's given us a purpose in a local church. We talked about that this morning. Discipleship, right? Getting disciples. But he wants us under the sound of his preaching. In Hebrews 10:25, the end of that says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so I think Lee Robertson was right. Three to thrive. We ought to be putting ourselves under the preaching of God's word when we are healthy and able to do that. And so Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we have Wednesday night Bible study. It's a little bit of a different feel than a Sunday service, I think. And we just are working through Philemon right now. But it's working through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, precept by precept. We have our Sunday school hour, a time where we break up into smaller groups. And it ought to be a time where we are once again learning and growing. We are being exposed to the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you this, preachers need preaching. Somebody came and brought me a CD of a message, a really excellent preacher, Adrian Rogers, and you can hear him on BBN. I know he was Southern Baptist. I think he's got that cleared up now, okay? But he's a powerful preacher. And I happen to have listened to that message already, and I just said, I appreciate that. It was a blessing, you know? But preachers need preaching. We're not exempt. And I know that we all need preaching. But when we talk about the ministry of the word, it is, what are we going to preach? He said, preach the word with all doctrine, right? Where does the doctrine come from? It comes from the word of God. Listen, I'm not 1,000% against creeds. 999% against them, okay? I just come from background of creeds superseded the scriptures. Let me tell you, there has to be a supremacy of the scriptures. This is how we know who God is. And so when we pull out life's map, it can't just be how we feel about it. Well, Pastor, I feel this. I'm sorry. But if we go by feelings, we'll have a good day one day, and we'll have a horrible day the next day. Because we just may not feel it the next day. But you know, when you put your confidence in the Word of God, it is powerful. Powerful than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. It has the power of dynamite in that sense. And so preaching must be rooted in the infallible Word of God. Now, we're going to get to words like infallible and inerrant, and we're going to break those down, not tonight, when we get to section 2. We're going to spend some time talking about why we use the King James Bible. It's not by accident. It's on purpose. And so, but we need to emphasize that this book is the ultimate authority. I hear oftentimes, this is the book in faith and practice. Let me tell you, it is the book that's in faith and life, every aspect of our life. We ought to have a biblical worldview that affects how we live our life. Politicians that say, I won't let my religion encroach on my governance, is a person I don't want governing me. When we don't ground our messages, the sermons that we preach, the sermons that we listen to, if they're not grounded in the scripture, that is how churches begin to deviate from truth. I'm not going to go into it too much. The kids are here, but you understand, the United Methodist Church has just had a mass exodus. They are broken in half as a denomination because more than half of the church wants to promote things that are ungodly and wicked. How do they get to that place? They veered from the Word of God. And by the way, it's not just the Methodists. It's out there everywhere. So we must ground our sermons in Scripture. We risk falling into error and deviating from truth when we fail to preach the Word of God. That's why there's so much confusion in pulpits today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's God's word, the ministry of the word, that is going to help us to grow. We'll get to that in just a moment. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. Probably don't even know what Reader's Digest is anymore. These used to be a little feel-good stories. It wasn't bad. It's not bad. It becomes bad when that becomes the message. I don't necessarily enjoy getting my feet stepped on. We say it that way sometimes. And what we're saying is when the Word of God is preached and we get under conviction because we realize we're not doing something that we should be doing, or we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, and God is convicting us, that's not always a pleasant feeling. But, you know, anytime that I've ever responded to the preaching of the Word of God, I've never gone back and say, boy, I really regret surrendering myself in that area. There's always a battle beforehand, right? Oh, I don't want to, yeah, well, but as soon as you settle that, as soon as you get that right, I don't know about you, but I've never, ever regretted surrendering that area, whatever it might be, of my life to do right. John Huss was a Bohemian reformer. I don't really think of him as a reformer, but he didn't leave, I think, everything that he should have behind. But he was greatly influenced by the writings of John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe believed in the supreme authority of the scripture over church tradition. And so Huss was a preacher at Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. Fervently preached that the Bible, not the Pope or the Catholic Church, was the final authority in matters of faith. And he condemned the sale of indulgences, criticized the moral corruption of the church. It sounds a little bit like Luther. He insisted that the Word of God should guide all Christian life and practices. Where do you think that got him? Condemned as a heretic and burned at the stake. In 1415, he was summoned to the Council of Constance to defend his teaching. He was promised at the council that he would be safe, but immediately, as soon as he showed up, he was arrested and imprisoned, and he demanded that he recant his views. They were particularly his instance on the Bible's authority over church leaders. Now, we don't like that. We don't like you saying the Bible has more authority than what we have. He refused, stating that he could not go against his conscience and the truth of God's words. Here's this famous saying. He said, I would not for a chapel full of gold recede from the truth. And for his steadfastness in defending the authority of Scripture, he was condemned as a heretic, as I said, and burned at the stake. But his martyrdom ignited the Hussite Wars. Now, I'm not saying we ought to go to war, but his followers continued to defend their belief in the Bible as the ultimate authority. He had a tremendous impact. And so there was a man that said, there is the ministry of the Word, and we're going to trust what God says more than what any man has said. Despite persecution and death, I'm not doom and gloom. I believe God is going to send revival, but I think possibly before he sends it, things are going to get worse and darker. Isn't that what the Bible says? Things will wax worse. And I'm just saying in the direction we've gone, we've seen in some ways, in some instances, and in some places, where speaking against certain sins is considered hate speech. And I think that if we're going to keep a church that is in line with God's word, we have to have that Hussian spirit that says we're going to believe God and preach what God has said and have a ministry of the word where the word of God is supreme. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean we worship the Bible over God, but how can we know God without the Bible? Now, we can know of general revelation. We can look out and we can say, there's a canyon and it is beautiful and there are stars in the night and there must be a creator for those things. But that doesn't help me to have a relationship with that creator. And only through this book can we know how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We must keep the supremacy of the Scriptures. Not only the supremacy of the Scriptures. Well, I don't know where it all went. I'm going the wrong way, that's why. All right. It's technology, I'm sorry. The simplicity of the Scriptures. Good biblical preaching ensures that sound doctrine is taught and listened and understood by the congregation. If somebody walks out of here saying, boy, pastor, you sure are smart, but I didn't get anything from it, I have failed. And when I hear that, it breaks my heart. I want to work at getting it on the bottom shelf. I don't think that I'm smart, but if I'm using words or terminology or things that you don't understand, then I need to work harder at getting it at a place that we can all grasp it. Because good doctrine has not just to be preached, it has to be understood. The Scriptures call for doctrinal purity, warning against false teaching and encouraging churches to stand firm on doctrine. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast. You know what that means? It means clinging to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the naysayers. We need to cling and hold fast to the faithful word. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God cares about doctrine. You know one thing about doctrine? It's like a knife. Doctrine divides. What is doctrine? It sounds so religious, doesn't it? I went to my doctoral studies today. I'm studying doctrines. Doctrine, another word, is just teaching. You say, what does the Bible teach about the church? Well, that's the doctrine, I would say, of ecclesiology, but the doctrine of the church. Okay? So teaching and doctrine, they're just synonyms. They're the same word or different words that mean the same thing. So when we talk about doctrine, some people say, well, we just need to, we're a non-denominational. What they're trying to say is we're a non-doctrinal church. We don't teach anything. If you believe something and you're going to teach what you believe, you have doctrine. And when you get a collection of doctrine together, you're going to have a statement of faith. We're going to start going through that here in the next couple of weeks, a statement of faith. But when I think about those throughout history, there's been several groups of believers. Maybe they didn't have the Baptist name, but they were believers that held true to the Scriptures. Some of these groups you've heard of before, I hope. But they held to these doctrines, even though they were not Baptistic in name. The Waldensians, founded in 1170. They originated with Peter Waldo in the late 12th century, and they really focused on living life according to the Scriptures. You know what they emphasized? Preaching. Lay preaching. They wanted everybody to be able to open the Word of God and to be able to share what God has given them. Maybe one group you're maybe not as familiar with, some, but the Lollards. They were followers of John Wycliffe. The Lollards emerged in England in the late 1300s, and they criticized the Catholic Church's practice and emphasized the authority of the Bible in the vernacular, meaning in the common language, promoting just these ideas of following conscience over religious dogma. I already mentioned the Hussites. I wanted to mention them again just in the 15th century. The Moravians in the 15th century as well. The Moravian Church originated from the Hussite movement but it became formally organized in the early 18th century under Count Zinzendorf. The Moravians are known for their missionary work and emphasis on personal piety. And then our direct ancestors would be the Anabaptists, emerging during the Protestant Reformation. When I say they're emerging from the Protestant Reformation, it's when they became known. It's not when they suddenly protested the Catholic Church. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not a Protestant. I may be more of a Protestant than you are, because I did come out of the Catholic Church, okay? But I'm not a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. I didn't grow up a Baptist, but I'm a Baptist by conviction. We went over some of the distinctives, and it's not something that is new. Now, the name may not be all that old, just a couple hundred years old, okay? But what was it to be an Anabaptist? Somebody that baptized again. I had to be baptized again. I'm an Anabaptist. Amen. I tell you, these are groups of people, a remnant, if you will, that God has used to preserve the doctrine because they held the truth of Scripture over the religious dogma or man's teaching, and they were willing to pay a price. That's what I was getting to originally. I hope we don't have to pay a price to hold true to what God has said. But I think as young people, you should fix it in your heart, like a fixed point on the compass, that I'm going to do and I'm going to preach and I'm going to hold fast to the doctrine that God has given us no matter what the consequences are. And I think if we'll steel ourselves against whatever may come, then we'll be ready to obey despite the consequences. Now, I hope it never comes to that. But doctrinal clarity is so vitally important. We have the supremacy of Scripture, the simplicity of Scripture, but we also have the sanctifying work of the Scripture. Preaching that is rooted in Scripture helps believers to grow spiritually. It helps to equip us to live holy lives. Sound biblical preaching fosters growth, maturity. It increases our faith, right? Where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. And so it aligns with our church's mission to nurture or to disciple Christians to grow. Remember we said this morning, we're going to preach the gospel, and then we're going to teach the truths of the Bible, and then we're going to reach the next generation. And so when we're preaching, when we're teaching, when we're reaching, it all revolves around discipleship, growing. What is the next step that you need to take? And oftentimes, our lack of growth is because there's a lack of time in God's Word. You say, well, I hold fast to what the Bible says. I just don't know what it says. There's not a lot of conviction when you have to borrow somebody else's understanding of what God's Word says. God wants you to know what He has said. As a matter of fact, I've got some tough news for us. He expects us, and we will be judged on what He has said, each one of us personally. He wants us to know exactly what He has said. And then He wants us to hold that fast. He wants us to tell others, but the ministry of the Word is critical in the church. And if we ever get away from that, we have failed as a church. Before I got saved, I tried reading the Bible because I thought that would be a religious thing to do. I started in Genesis and I made it to Noah. That was an interesting story, and then it gets a little harder after that. But I remember after I got saved, there was a hunger for God's Word that cannot be, I don't believe, humanly explained. And I think most of you understand what I'm talking about. When you get saved, there is the desire to know God through His Word. Let's not neglect it. Not as a church, but not as individuals. What's your time like in God's Word? Did you spend time with God yesterday? Maybe you said this morning, well, we're going to be in church. I don't need my personal Bible time. Well, I was in church yesterday. I don't need to spend that much time in God's Word. I'll be in church on Wednesday. We kind of make excuses sometimes. Some of you may say, I've got chapel. I have homework. I've got a job. I've got so much to do. I'm telling you, you are cutting yourself short spiritually. You're depriving yourself of the nutrients that you need. And you're not going to be able to discern in your own life what is good and sound doctrine and what isn't if we're not spending time in God's Word. One of the purposes of the church is so we can come together and worship. But one of the purposes of the church that God has given to us is the ministry of the Word. We must make it supreme. We must make it simple so that everyone can understand, but it must be sound. And then we must allow it to do its sanctifying work in our lives. What does God expect from me? I don't know unless I spend time learning from Him. Spend time in God's Word. Get to know Him. And let the Bible have the place of supremacy in your time, in your leisure, in all your life. There should be a time devoted to spending it in God's Word. All right, let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I can tell you as your pastor, it's my heart's desire and my prayer to God that we will always campaign for and maintain the supremacy of the Scripture, to hold to that sound doctrine. But that's only going to happen if we, as church members, know what right doctrine is. If I take a left turn, how would I know? Unless some other person came to me and said, Pastor, what do you think about this? And we can work and study that out together in a sense. Would you say tonight, Pastor, I don't have much of a devotional life when it comes to spending time in God's Word. I know I should. Maybe there's been times in my life where I have, but I use every excuse to excuse myself of the responsibility of learning what God has said to me. Would that be you tonight? You say, Pastor, if I'm honest, I've not been in God's Word like I should. And tonight I want to get that right. If that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, 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 yes. I'm looking around one last time. Yes, yes. Maybe tonight you can just say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm confessing this to you. But then ask Him to help you to set an appointment with Him. Time of day, in a place that you can make consistently your place to meet God. Father, we do thank you for your word. Oh, the power that it has to change lives. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in a way that no other book has or ever could. We thank you for that special revelation, the Bible. And Lord, I pray, there's several that raised their hand. They said they're not spending time in it like they know they should. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to set that appointment, to have that place in mind, and to meet with you daily, learning from you what you expect from us, being encouraged. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would always be true to your word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your eternal word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.